Sunday. Thank you that we can sit under your word. Thank you that we can learn from it. I pray that as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, that this will be helpful for us wherever we are on our walk in faith. May you speak to us, may we hear, may we understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm super excited and encouraged to see these young sisters of Christ take this step forward in their walk with Christ. But I want to say to you guys, this is just the start. You've professed your faith to everyone here, and it's a really joyful thing for us to share in. But now comes the hard bit, to live it out. Living out your faith for the rest of your lives, trusting in Jesus and letting that shape every part of your life. I know you guys are already doing that, but that's what you're committing to today. As you profess your faith, that's what many of us here have committed to in the past, a life spent trusting in Jesus above all else. And so today I'd love to share with you from God's word in 2 Timothy 1, because I think in this passage, Paul gives us some really solid advice and encouragement to help us with this, to help see us through to the end. 2 Timothy is one of Paul's final letters, and he's writing to his protege, his dear friend, his apprentice, Timothy. And while there are some pretty major differences in our situations, we're not all pastors of a church like Timothy, I think as Paul gives these his final instructions to Timothy, and give him a blueprint for how to live out his life in Christ, I think there's loads that we too can glean here for how we live out our faith today, in our context, in our world, whether we've just made a commitment to that this morning, or whether today is just a pit stop along the journey that you've been on for many years. I hope today that we'll be encouraged, we'll be spurred on to boldly live out our faith, even in the midst of a world that doesn't want us to. And I think the passage today, in this passage, Paul gives us a blueprint. He gives us a guide, a five-step guide to living out our faith to keep us going for the long haul. His five steps are: remember your heritage, don't be ashamed of the gospel, join in suffering for the gospel, stay grounded firmly in the gospel, and pass it on. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, so please do keep that passage open in your Bibles. We'll be referring back to it. Let's get into it. So firstly, remember your heritage. There's an interesting thing about the way Paul starts this letter, as he greets Timothy here. His focus is on the heritage of Timothy's faith. Read with me the first five verses of 2 Timothy 1. And Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul mentions Timothy's immediate family heritage here, his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice. They had real faith living inside them, and they brought Timothy up in that same faith. Presumably, it's because of them that Timothy knows the scriptures from infancy, as Paul mentions later in the book. Timothy's faith is his own. Paul is convinced of this, but it grew and came about through the work, the faithful teaching of his family. But it's not just Timothy's immediate family heritage that Paul points to here. Notice how he addresses Timothy in verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son. Paul greets Timothy as a father greets his son. It's a deeply affectionate, familial greeting. We see more of their relationship in verses 3 to 4. And Paul prays unceasingly for Timothy. He longs to see him, not so that he can teach him more or end his tears, but so that Paul can be filled with joy. It's a picture of an intensely personal relationship. And I think what Paul's pointing to here is not just Timothy's physical family heritage, but also Timothy's inherited family in Christ. Why does he do this? Why does he kind of point out Timothy's combined family heritage in this way? I think what Paul's pointing us to here, and pointing Timothy to, is the fact that our faith does not grow in a vacuum. Our faith doesn't just miraculously appear, it grows with other people alongside of us. And each one of us has that faith heritage, don't we? Some of us may have been blessed to have parents who faithfully taught and instructed us, who brought us up in the faith. But all of us also have inherited parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters in Christ who've walked alongside us, who've contributed in many ways to our growth in the faith. We saw a beautiful picture of that just earlier, didn't we? As we saw Keila, Annika, and Emma's parents who've raised them up in the way of Christ, together with kids' church teachers, youth group leaders, many others who've been influential in their growth. That's their heritage. And Paul says, remember your heritage. Let their perseverance motivate you to continue on. Let their faith remind you of the faith that you now have. And let their example inspire you to live for Christ all the more. So step one, remember your heritage. And step two, don't be ashamed. Paul says, verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Because of the faith that Timothy has, standing on the shoulders of his combined family heritage, Paul says, fan into a flame the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Well, most likely it's the Holy Spirit that God gives to all who believe, but it's not entirely clear. I don't think there's anything super special going on here with Paul laying on of his hands on Timothy. I think it's more likely that this laying on the hand was a confirmation of sorts of the gift in Timothy. But regardless of all of that, Paul's really clear here about his concern for Timothy. Paul does not want this gift of God to sit idle in Timothy, to burn low, so to speak. He wants Timothy to be burning hotly, with white hot fire. I love a good bonfire. I remember on a camp a few years ago, a couple of my friends attempted to jump over the bonfire. It was this big roaring fire, and they were okay. I think a couple of them might have got blisters on their feet. They were barefoot. Of course they were. But it would have been way less impressive and way easier for them to jump over this fire if it was just embers kind of sitting on the ground. Almost not even worth trying. What's the point of jumping over that? It's not impressive at all. There's a massive difference, isn't there, between embers of a dying fire and the roaring fire of a bonfire in full swing. And that's what Paul's kind of, the imagery that Paul's picking up on here. He doesn't necessarily mean that Timothy is flickering out, but he wants Timothy to be burning hotly. He wants Timothy to stoke the fire so that it burns brighter and brighter. Why? Well, because in verse 7, the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God has not given us his Spirit to sit quietly and timidly as Christians, to be afraid of those around us in the world. No, God gives us his power, his love, the self-discipline we need to live white-hot lives for him. This is a gift from God. The Spirit enables us to live for Christ. It's through God's own power that we're able to do so. And so, Paul says in verse 8, I think the real crux of his argument here, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I think that's the crux of Paul's argument here. If you remember nothing else from today, remember this. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This whole section is Paul urging Timothy, urging us, I think, live out our faith boldly, unashamedly. Be loud about your faith. Don't be lukewarm. Don't hide it away. I think this is what it means to live out our faith. This is what being a Christian looks like. It actually means we're not embarrassed about being a Christian. We have God's power in His Spirit, so what is there to be ashamed of? We can live our lives for Christ without being afraid or timid or embarrassed. We have God on our side. But it's still a hard thing for us to do, though, isn't it? What is it that makes us ashamed of being Christians? At times we're embarrassed to be associated with Jesus, with Christianity. We hope to slip under the radar a little bit at school, at uni, in our workplaces, in our friendship groups. Just try and blend in with the world. I'd be lying if I said I didn't feel this way. I mean, even just leaving church some weeks, walking to my car, maybe buying some lunch from the bakery, I'm just a little bit nervous that I'll get recognized as someone who goes to church. And even someone I've never met before will see me and have a slightly more negative opinion of me because I'm a Christian. I think we're scared that people will think less of us because we're Christians. We're afraid to stand out, potentially be excluded, be ridiculed. We're afraid. And you know what Paul says? Paul says, don't be afraid. The ESV, I think, in verse 7 is slightly more helpful. It says, God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. See, we don't need to be afraid of our world, of what people think of us, of being excluded, because we have God on our side. We can be courageous, boldly living unashamedly for the gospel. So don't be ashamed of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. But then Paul's third step for living out our faith might not be what we expect, particularly not in a nice motivational talk about living out our faith. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul says, actually, you're right. Living unashamedly for Christ will result in suffering. There's only one outcome from this. Because the reality is, the way our world thinks and works and operates is in opposition to Christ. And so if we're bold and unashamedly living for Christ, we will butt heads with our friends, our colleagues, and our neighbors. For Paul, it's unavoidable. And so Paul's next step for us to live out our faith is to suffer for it. I don't think Paul is saying go seek out suffering, take some kind of weird pleasure in being tortured for the gospel. I think Paul's saying live boldly and unashamedly for the gospel. And then all the things we're afraid of, being excluded, being thought less of, being ridiculed for the gospel, perhaps even being imprisoned and killed like Paul was himself, Paul says, yep, that's part and parcel of living out your faith. That's what we can expect for being boldly Christians. He even says this more explicitly later in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so Paul's second and third step for living out our faith, they go together. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, rather suffer for it. But don't be afraid of this suffering. Paul doubles down here. At the end of verse 8, we endure suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God, the almighty creator, the sustainer of the whole earth, sustains us in our suffering as well. It's like a little kid who's just walking along and a dog starts going crazy, barking, terrorizing him. The little kid goes, okay, I'm gonna stand my ground. And he starts barking back at the dog. And the dog shuts up right away. He starts whimpering. He runs away, tail between his legs. And the kid stands unafraid because their dad, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, is standing right behind him. We can live bold, unashamed lives, suffering for it, because we have the power of God on our side. I think particularly for you guys who've just made your confession of faith, and the other youth here, I've heard stories from you, from others, about your schools. The environments you exist in, they're just incredibly hostile in loads of ways to Christianity. That's not going to change if you go to university afterwards. We heard from Emma, who shared in our service just a few weeks ago, how she was bold in living out her faith in class where almost everyone was openly against the Bible and Christianity. This is the story of our world. This is what we expect. It might be a strange thing to include in a talk on such an exciting, wonderful occasion such as today, but it's a reality of our lives as Christians. There will come times where you will suffer for living out your faith unashamedly. And in those moments, don't back down. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Be encouraged. Continue in the midst of suffering, knowing that this is normal, and stay grounded in the gospel. And that's the fourth thing that Paul tells us. That's where Paul goes next in his steps for living out our faith. Step number four, stay grounded in the gospel. And Paul pivots really quickly at the end of this verse into a kind of beautiful, almost poem-like summarizing of what God has done for us in Christ. Let me read it out for us from verse 9 through to 12. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You might think that up until this point, Paul has painted a really bleak picture for us of what it looks like to live out our faith in Christ. Be unashamed in our faith and suffer for it sounds like a grand old time. But Paul says, actually, living out our faith, while it's painful in suffering, yes, it's not a bleak picture at all. Because it's grounded in the most amazing news that is our unshakable foundation, the good news of the gospel that we have trusted in, that we have put our faith in. This is what motivates us. This is what grounds us in our lives. In verse 9, God has saved us. That's past tense. And he's called us to live unashamedly holy lives for him. That's not anything we've done. It's purely through God's own purpose, his plan for our lives, and his amazing grace that he bestows on us. We have been saved entirely outside of ourselves through the work of Christ Jesus, when we were dead in our sins. And how cool is this? The grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. It's always been locked in for us. God's always known who he will save. And in the coming of Jesus, he reveals that salvation to us as he decisively destroys death, bringing us eternal life in him. From eternity to eternity, from before the beginning of time to the eternal life now ours in Christ Jesus, God has saved us and made us his. That's really incredible news, isn't it? And that's what grounds us. As we live out lives of faith that God has called us to, the incredible news of the gospel is the foundation upon which everything else is built. It's this gospel that motivates Paul. He knows whom he has believed. He's believed in the God of the gospel. And he knows that that God is able to keep him going. So that's Paul's fourth point here. Ground yourself in the gospel. Remind yourself of this good news often. Soak up the good news of Jesus. Let it be the air that you breathe, for this is what will keep you going. This is our firm foundation. It is what will convince us, as it did Paul, that God will sustain us. And so living out our faith, it's not this bleak picture of pain and suffering. It's an immensely joyful picture in the midst of it. For we have a hope that the rest of the world doesn't have. This is the hope that you guys have professed your faith in today. We are saved and have eternal life with God. And we rest in this incredibly joyful news, even when the going is tough. So if you're someone who's sitting here today who isn't sure of this, you haven't thought this through, put your faith in the good news of salvation in Christ, can I invite you to have a chat to one of these guys who profess their faith here today? Or any one of us here, we'd love you also to have this firm foundation together with us. So we've seen the first four steps of Paul's blueprint to living out our faith here. Firstly, remember your heritage. Secondly, don't be ashamed of the gospel, but rather join in suffering. Stay grounded in the firm foundation of the gospel. And the final fifth step there is pass it on. Paul's final instruction in this section comes in verses 13 and 14. And what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This good news of the gospel that Timothy heard from Paul, that you guys have heard from us, that is the foundation of our faith, keep as the pattern of sound teaching in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, as you've heard the gospel, as it's been taught to you in various ways, so pass it on to others. This is a pattern, a cycle that Paul's giving Timothy here, a pattern of sound gospel teaching. Don't alter the message out of fear or shame. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't compromise on what the Bible says, accommodating it to the world around us. No, hold fast to the sound teaching and pass it on. Pass it on to your friends who aren't Christian, but also pass it on to those who are. As you've been taught, so teach the gospel to others. Train them up in the way of Christ. That's the cycle, the pattern that Paul institutes here. And verse 14 is essentially saying the same thing. Guard the good deposit, this gospel that was entrusted to you. How do we guard valuable items? Usually we'll lock them up, put them in a vault, maybe put some security outside. But if you have really important news, how do you guard that news? Well, we guard news by sharing it with people, don't we? If we actually lock the news up and hide it away, it's actually not guarding it particularly well. We guard important news by sharing it widely and carefully so that it's accurate and many people know it. That's the kind of guarding that Paul's talking about here. We're not trying to lock the gospel up, hide it away somewhere. No, we're to share it. I'm so encouraged often in our youth group to see these guys who've been up the front and our youth already doing this. You guys help out in kids' church. We serve together on kids' holiday club. It's so encouraging to me to hear not of only just one Bible study starting up in a school, but two separate Bible studies in two separate schools this year that have started up with our youth kids involved. You guys are already doing this, and that's so encouraging to me. For all of us, this is the pattern of guarding the gospel. So have a think. Who are you passing the gospel onto? So we've got our five steps of our blueprint to living out our faith. Remember our heritage, those who taught us the faith. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be a loud, white-hot Christian. Join in suffering. By the power of God, endure through. And do all this with the firm foundation that is the gospel. May you be unshakable on the solid foundation of your salvation. And pass it on, as those who have passed it on to you have done. Pass it on to the next generation. That's Paul's blueprint here for boldly living out our faith until the day we meet Christ in glory. Friends, we're in this for the long haul. We don't get days off from this, from being a Christian, from living out our faith in Christ. So may we stick to Paul's blueprint. Let us be bold and unashamed in living out our lives for Christ. Let me pray, and we'll wrap up. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your Spirit, that we have power from you to live out our lives boldly, unashamedly, as Christians, as those who are focused and centered on Christ. May you guide us and strengthen us as we seek to do this. May we constantly run back to the gospel, to the good news that you have saved us in Christ. May we constantly run back to what that means for us now, that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. May that be our foundation, our unshakable rock, that we can go out into our world and be bold Christians. May we endure the hardship and the suffering that comes with that. May you sustain us through to the end, where we'll be with you in glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.